I wonder if you've ever had a wobble moment. I wonder if you've ever made a decision, and having committed to that decision, wondered whether you've done the right thing. I wonder if you've ever had questions. I wonder if you've ever had doubts about your faith. What do you do if you have these doubts and these questions? What do you do with them when they come? In some Christian traditions, the nature of doubt and of questions are treated as the norm. They happen. Life goes on. Believing and doubting are one and the same thing. But in an evangelical tradition, and particularly in a more conservative or a Puritan form of evangelicalism, things are a little bit more different because we have assurance. Assurance is a big thing. The assurance that all that God has done is sufficient for us because our forefathers would convince us of this and would speak of it with power and be rock solid in their belief. That unshakable belief in the words of Paul to his young friend Timothy, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. But the doubts still come. A friend of mine was an engineer before he went into ministry, and he was asked to write a series of talks on faith and doubt. And being an engineer, he naturally thought about what he was doing and the conflict between faith and doubt. And he turned to Newton's third law of motion. For every action or force, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Therefore, if object A exerts a force on object B exerts a force back in the same amount. And then the penny dropped. And then he surely, if you are a person of great faith, then you are also a person of deep doubts. And then he had to go and lie down for a moment. Realizing what that meant. But there's something in this, because in Matthew 11, we find Jesus describing John the Baptist as the greatest person ever born. This is the John who comes, when Jesus comes to him, points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. At that point, John has no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. But now we find him sending his disciples to Jesus saying, are you really the one that we've been waiting for? And this is not the first time that John has sent his disciples, or at least the disciples have wobbled. In Matthew 9, we find Jesus' disciples coming, asking, why is it the Pharisees fast and we fast and your disciples don't? What's going on here? Something's wrong. When Jesus comes to John to be baptized, John is filled with confidence. It seems the messianic project has begun. God has come and is going to cleanse and deal with his people. He's going to bring justice and all that is going to be put right. And now things don't seem to have worked out that way. John and his disciples are looking at what Jesus is doing, and they have their doubts. Now, I guess it's easy for us to look back. Those of us who know the end of the story, it's easy for us to look back and say, yes, but Jesus was going to do something different. Jesus always does things we don't expect. However much we pray, however much we look for guidance and directions from the scriptures, when it comes to working out our faith in a contemporary society, things never quite work out as we think they will. And that's not to say that Jesus is not in it. It's not to say that God is not at work. It just says that God's understanding of a situation is different than ours. And the way Jesus would have us respond is different than perhaps our initial reaction, the way we think it ought to be done. And in the case with John and his disciples, this is why they have questions, even doubts about Jesus and their confidence in his Messiah being the Messiah they've been waiting for. It's why they question it. It's not quite working out as they think it should. And to be honest, John's doubts are well-founded. After all, he's the one who initially announced Jesus would be the Messiah. And while it's true that Jesus has healed people, the blind have received sight, the good news is preached to the poor, the words of Isaiah that underpin the declaration of the Messiah also speak of captives being set free. And John is in prison, stuck in prison. The messianic promises in Isaiah 61, which speak of the blind receiving sight, the good news being preached to the poor, also speak of the Lord's vengeance. Justice is going to come. And Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything to avenge the world of evil. He doesn't seem to be doing anything about that. He doesn't seem to be bringing the impending judgment. Jesus just doesn't seem to be in a hurry to bring that about. And John wants to know what's going on. Now, of course, we know. We've read the end of the story. That things, and we remember Advent, that God has come and is yet to come. The fulfillment of the kingdom is partially here, and yet it is also completely to come. But even so, if you've suffered injustice, where it seems to be no chance of putting it right, in the frustration of the moment, waiting for God to come might seem to be waiting forever. And I wonder whether there are times when this causes us to have a wobble moment. Because God just doesn't seem to come. And the questions and the doubts creep in. Replying to John's questions, Jesus is robust. First, he responds to the disciples, those who have faithfully followed John. And he asks them, what did you expect to see when you went out into the wilderness? One who acted as a reed swaying in the wind, changing their mind from this day to the next, a person in fine clothes? Of course not. When you went out into the wilderness, you expected to find exactly what you found. A prophet, a classical prophet, dressed in rough clothing and speaking bold and directly to the issue, using clear and concise language. Jesus reassures them. Because not only did they find what they expected, they found much more than they expected. Because John is not just a prophet amongst prophets. He is the prophet among prophets. In Jesus' opinion, he's the greatest prophet that's ever lived. In fact, in Jesus' opinion, John is one of the one who's come to directly to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. He is the Elijah who's come to prepare the way. And so first and foremost, John's disciples can be reassured. They got it right. It may not seem like it, but they got it right. Maybe there's some reassurance for us here as well. Because when we put our just trust in Jesus, when we begin this journey of faith and we set out, and it doesn't work out how we expected, it doesn't mean that we made a mistake. The Jesus we found is still the Jesus who we thought he was. And our calling and commission remains the same. That wobble moment, those questions and those doubts don't change the nature of God They don't change who God is when he comes to us in Jesus, and they don't change God's relationship with us, his calling and his commission. But Jesus doesn't just have reassurance for his disciples. He has reassurance for John as well. He says, go back. Tell John what you're seeing. The kingdom of God is here. It may not be complete, but it is nevertheless present. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. I wonder, sometimes in a wobble moment, when the questions and the doubts crowd in, sometimes we need a little bit of reassurance. I wonder whether sometimes it's helpful for someone to come alongside to say, hey, look up, look out, look what God is doing. He is at work. It may not be a full fulfillment of everything we want or expect, but he is at work. I wonder sometimes we need someone just to pause, cause us to look and see what is actually happening. Recognize that whilst it's not complete, whilst the fulfillment of the kingdom is still a long way to go, God has come and he is still coming. And if we take a moment up to pause, we will see it and recognize it and be encouraged by it. There's something else here as well, and it's in verse 12, and it's verse 12 is difficult to grasp. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence and violent people have been raiding it. The word violence here can be read as force or as forcefully. In a sense, here Jesus is commending those who've accepted the message, not because they're using violence, but because they are pressing it forward. They have accepted it wholeheartedly and are professing it forward. They are advancing the kingdom, the good news, the healing, and the setting free. But as I mentioned about doubt and faith being in equal and opposite of each other, so with the advancement of the kingdom comes resistance. Now, oftentimes when we meet resistance in the coming of the kingdom, we speak of in spiritual terms. We speak of the resistance of the devil. We speak of spiritual warfare, and we get down and we start praying. And there are times when this is absolutely right. There are times when there is a spiritual movement, and there are times to engage with that in prayer. But in this case, Jesus is talking about violent people raiding the kingdom. And if you're in this country, you're talking about violent people raiding the kingdom. It sort of conjures up a picture of a Viking raiding party on the coast going in and pillaging villages. Maybe there are times when we ought to see the opposition we're facing, to see it in a physical light. In the context of Jesus' words to John, maybe we see it as those beginning to rise up and oppose Jesus' ministry. We see that in Jesus' time, in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But we also see it in Jesus' own people, in those indeed who are closest to Jesus. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. He's strong, because Peter tries to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem, where he will eventually die. Here it is God's own people. And you have to wonder whether actually there's a wobble moment going on here. Peter doesn't like the sound of what Jesus is going to do. And so he tries to step in to prevent him. And I wonder whether in our lives together, there are times when we have a wobble moment and we look at what's going on and we think, no, not in this place. And we stand in the way. And we stand in the way, not because of any something difficult, but actually because it's just not looking right. And we have a wobble moment. We have questions and doubts about what God is trying to do amongst us. And the question here, I guess, is whether the rest of the community of faith can rise to the challenge at this moment. And not only stand up for God, because actually God doesn't need any standing up for, but actually seek to help a fellow disciple in their wobble moment to regain their equilibrium and grasp again what God is doing. Jesus does this when he commends John by calling him the Elijah who has come, the harbinger of the kingdom. The final box is ticked. Affirming with the coming of Jesus, the messianic project of God saving his people. It's begun. And John saw this and John announced this. He has nothing to be afraid of. Effectively, Jesus builds John up in his moment of doubt, in his wobble moment. He helps him regain his equilibrium by telling him he is good at what he's doing and he's made the right decisions. He just needs to be encouraged. And I wonder whether there are times we need to do that for each other. Just as there are times when we need to raise the question or offer a rebuke to someone who's having a wobble moment and trying to stand in the way, I wonder whether sometimes we just need to say, come on, you're good at this. You're better than that. You can do this. There are times when we need to come alongside a person who's having a wobble and just hold that arm, give them some equilibrium and help them carry them through. Build up their faith to regain the confidence in what the Lord is doing. For John and his disciples, the moment in Matthew 11 is a wobble moment. It's not their first wobble moment, and I'm guessing it would not have been their last. But it's by far the most significant. The messianic mission, the arrival of the kingdom has begun, but it's not turning out as they expect it to be. And John, and if not his disciples, life has become increasingly difficult. He's become isolated by being held in prison and under threat of his life. But Jesus is on hand. The answers that he gives to John's disciples are both reassuring and challenging. Look around you. The kingdom of God's happening. But equally, just as the messianic mission advances, opposition comes against it. Don't be put off by it. In fact, embrace it. Jesus seemed to embrace it. But more than that, he recognized the wobble of John and he addresses it. He addresses it by building John up, by speaking of the esteem in which he is held. And he commends his ministry to others. Now, ask the question of us. Who will be there to reassure us when we wobble? When things aren't turning out as we expect, who will encourage us to look more closely, to see God at work and his kingdom advancing? Who will be that ambassador for Christ and offer a gentle word of encouragement? But equally, when we wobble, and our wobble threatens to stall or push off course the work of the kingdom, who will stand in rebuke? But more than that, who will not simply stand against us, but will actually help us to see what God is doing? So we recognize the wobble for what it is and are helped to regain our equilibrium. When it comes to Christian faith, we should not surprised if we have a wobble moment. We shouldn't be surprised by doubts and questions. We shouldn't be surprised where the force of those doubts and questions are equal to and in proportion to our faith. It's part of God's creation. No surprise there. It's also no surprise that there will be times in a wobble moment when the questions and the doubts seem to overwhelm us and disrupt our equilibrium, that we begin to act out of character. And in those times, we need our fellow travelers in the way of Jesus, those who will stand with us. And it leaves me with a question. Will you be there? Will you be there when a fellow traveler loses their focus and begins to act in a way that God has, against the way that God has mapped out for us? Will you take them aside and rebuke them? Will you be there when things don't work out as we hope and our faith begins to wander? Will you step in and encourage us to look for God for what he's doing? Will you be there when our faith hits a low point and we need building up and carrying, reassuring us that faith is real, that God has called and commissioned us, and he hasn't changed in that? Will you be there when a fellow traveler needs to regain their equilibrium so they can rejoin the journey, refocus on what the Lord is doing in the here and now? The truth is that at some point in our journey of faith, each of us will have a wobble moment, probably more than one. The greater the faith, the greater the wobble. The only question is, will there be someone there for us when that moment comes? I wonder. Amen.